Well, first of all, let me add my welcome to John's. I'm an elder at the church here, one of the 10 elders here. And if you're new to the church, a very special welcome to you. Thank you for coming to tonight. As John said, a little different. This is the message part, and I'm going to just speak for a few minutes now, not more than 10, just about one psalm. And I'm going to start slightly differently, because usually what the person speaking to you would say here is, would you all please look up Psalm 34, because that's what I'm going to be speaking on. But actually, I'm not going to ask you to do that. I'm going to ask you not to look up Psalm 34. So please, nobody look up Psalm 34. Now, I haven't gone heretical here. At least I hope I haven't. You'll decide that afterwards. But there is a reason for that. Because I want to first of all describe to you the circumstances with which David, the king of Israel eventually, but not at this point, wrote this psalm. And then I want us to look together just for a couple of minutes about what he actually said in those first three verses of the psalm. Now, there's a little bit of writing at the start of the psalm, if you had looked it up, which explains the circumstances which David was in when he wrote the psalm. Now, the circumstances are strange in the extreme. And so I'm going to explain them to you as best I can. If you want to look afterwards, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And it describes David's situation. This is what's happened. He's one of the senior officers in the army of Israel. He's very popular. He's very successful. And the king at the time, this is 3,000 years ago in Israel, King Saul, gets jealous. And his jealousy leads him to try and get David killed. In fact, he tries to kill him himself. David's response eventually is to run for it. And he basically seeks asylum. Now, there were no embassies in those days in Jerusalem where he could go to, so he went out of the country altogether. And he took refuge and hid, effectively, in a city of the neighboring nation of the Philistines, who were actually Israel's enemies. And he went to the king in one of the cities and made himself basically, I would say, he put himself under his protection. He soon realized that having put himself under the protection of this Philistine king, that he'd made a big mistake. Because now he was in a Philistine city, and he, in the past, had been at war with the Philistines. And he was responsible for the death of hundreds, if not thousands, of Philistines. And here he was in the Philistine city, and he made himself a servant, effectively, of the Philistine king. And he's thinking, hang on a sec, people have started to talk about me. Eventually, they'll decide that I'm better off dead here than alive. So he decides to do something. Now, in that situation, what would you do? Well, his solution was, I don't know. I mean, if you're with a boss you don't like, I wouldn't advise this as a solution. What he decides to do is to pretend that he is insane. That was his solution. Now, I don't advise that to anybody else here. One of the applications of scripture is you don't take something and say, it happened then, David did it, so I should do it. Don't do this. And under any circumstance, if anybody ever came to me to ask for advice and your boss is giving you trouble, don't do this. So I've said that now. What he did, he pretended to be insane. He let dribble go down his beard. He clawed at the doorposts. It was just terrible. And in the end, it worked. The king just got so fed up of this behavior, he just said, get rid of him. And so David was thrown out. He was kicked out. Now, that was a good result for David, because he couldn't have just left by himself, because he was beholden to this king. But now he'd been kicked out by the king, so he was free to go, as it were. Where could he go? He couldn't go back to Israel. He went to a cave. He found a cave and went into the cave. So, at that point, his family join him. Come and join me in my cave. Not a great offer, but obviously they felt a little bit more safer with him in a cave than they did back in Israel with Saul, who was out to kill him. He's then joined by 400 others. But the problem is, the 400 others who join him are, you think, 400 people, 400 great warriors who are going to help him out, 400 wise people who are going to really get behind him and get him back into his country. He was totally unjust what happened to him. They're going to put him back on his feet. What he gets are 400. They are either in distress, they're in debt, or they're discontented. So you've got people in debt, people in a mess, and mood hoovers. 400 of them in the cave with you. Now, at that point, he's public enemy number one. He's in exile. He's separated from his wife. He's just left his closest friend, Jonathan. He's in a cave. You can't really say that his circumstances are great. It'd be very difficult to imagine that David, honestly, this is good for you, really. Honestly, this is a great place to be. It wasn't. It was a bad place to be. And then, in this circumstance, he writes a psalm. What's the first thing he's going to say? How's his psalm going to open? What would I say if I was sitting in a cave with 400 people in debt or in distress or discontented? What am I going to say? Well, I'm going to say, Lord, this is awful. Lord, why have you allowed this to happen? I'm innocent. Why am I kicked out of my country? Why am I away from my wife, my best friend? Why have you put me here? I'm in a cave. What are you doing, Lord? Well, now I'd like you to look at Psalm 34, and we'll have a look at what David actually did say. It's on page 561 in the Church Bibles. There should be one near you, or on your app if you've got an app. If you can find out, let's have a look at what he starts to say. And this is what he says. This is how he starts his psalm, his song. This is a song. And he says, I will extol the Lord. I extol meaning praise the Lord at all times. Really significant, that, isn't it? He's saying, I'm going to praise God even in this circumstances. At all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Not just when I'm top dog in Israel, when everybody wants to know me, when I'm a successful commander, when people are making songs about me because I'm so great. I'm going to praise you when I'm stuck in this cave, an exile, public enemy number one. And I'm going to praise you in this circumstance. That's what he says. He goes on to say, my soul will boast in the Lord. And he says, let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Well, he's got 400 of the afflicted with him, hasn't he? And he's saying, let these afflicted hear. Come on, all of you lot. Let's rejoice. Well, hang on. Rejoice because I'm in debt? Rejoice because I'm distressed? Rejoice because I'm actually discontented and fed up? Is that why I'm rejoicing? Well, no, it's not. The key to this approach is, he says, glorify the Lord with me and Let us exalt his name together. What David is doing here, he's not rejoicing and praising God because of his circumstances. That would be madness, wouldn't it? You can't thank God for things that are really horrible. They're horrible. You're saying nonsense to God to say, thank you for this horrible thing. It's horrible. But what is he praising God for? He's praising God, if we look at the words, it says, exalt his name. We're praising God for who he is. Not because of our circumstances, we're praising God in our circumstances. And that's the big deal. That's the big message here. And all of us here are in different circumstances. I don't know your circumstances, you don't know mine. I've got some really tough circumstances in my life. Some things which are really great. It's a real mixture. But whatever my circumstances are, we're meeting here together to praise God in our circumstances. To praise him for who he is. That regardless of our circumstances, he's faithful. Regardless of our circumstances, he loves you. Regardless of our circumstances, there is a hope that he has prepared a place for you. He's got it. He hasn't dropped the ball, David, even though you're in a cave. It's not the end of the story. Your circumstances, they're not the end of the story. The end of the story, if you know Jesus, is glory. Our Christian life is suffering, then glory. In this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. There's a future for us because God is faithful. God is good. God is patient. God is kind. God is merciful. And so David said, exalt God with me. And the next few verses, he does it. And he goes and praises God. He thanks God for getting him out of the mess he's in verse 4. But that's for a later time to talk about, because we'll be coming back to this psalm in the next prayer and praise. For us now, well, this is why we meet together. And the very last word of Psalm of verse 3 says, if you look, together. And that's part of the deal. We're in our circumstances. It's very hard to praise God on your own. Let's sing some songs together. Let's worship together. This is what we're doing tonight. We are singing praises to God for who he is together. And this psalm is a song. We've got the words, we just don't know the tune. That got lost 3,000 years ago. So that's what we're doing now. And we're going to spend a bit of time now, and I'd like us to apply that and just praise God together. In our groups, in a minute, we're going to start praying and thank God for who he is, for his name. In our circumstances, which might be really tough, might be brilliant, we'll praise God and thank him. And one hint as a help, when I start to try and praise God, I mean, God is amazing. He's a God who made the earth. He's eternal. He's all these wonderful things. When I start trying to tell God that, I last about 10 seconds. And then I run out of words. I really struggle. I can't express it. But the one thing I do find helpful is actually to pray a psalm. So as you're praying, one hint that might be helpful, pray some of these verses back to God. It's a lovely way. This is why David wrote it, so that we could praise God. So, and read on a bit. There's some fantastic verses at the start there for praising God. And if you don't know what to pray to praise God, just tell him some of those verses, because that's why David wrote it. So there's a hint. It's one I use all the time.
Well, thanks very much. My name is Mark Wilcher. I'm yet another elder here at Highfields. And at this point in the service, it's our great privilege to be able to commission Debbie Jones, one of our members, as a new mission partner here in the church. Now, just by way of introduction, we have 12 single people or couples serving as mission partners here at Highfields, both here in Cardiff and other parts of the UK and abroad. But this evening, we're going to commission Dewi to his new calling as a UCCF staff worker here in Cardiff at the Royal Welsh College of Music and Drama and also at the Atrium. You notice that I said calling rather than Dewi's new job, because we really do believe that God has called Dewi to this role. And that's a really solemn and important thing, isn't it? So if we as a church feel that God has called him, it's really important that we acknowledge and take that seriously. And that's what we're going to do tonight. Now, we as a church have been walking with Dewi this last 8 months or so, and we're convinced that God has indeed called him to this staff worker role. Now, as a church, of course, we've got a long association with UCCF. Indeed, several of our ministers over the years, Dave Gobbett himself, was a staff worker with UCCF in the more distant past. Phil Jenkins was, for those of you who can remember Phil, and also Garrett Fielder, probably quite a few other people in the church over the years as well. So we're delighted that Dewi's come to this point, where in accepting his call, we can commission him tonight. And as a church, we believe not only that our mission partners are called, but they should also be sent by us in the church. That's the Acts chapter 13 model, when Paul and Barnabas were sent by the early church. And the fact that his mission field is only half a mile or so up the road doesn't make it any less a mission field than if it was Thailand or South America, where some of our other people are. So what does commissioning mean for us tonight? Firstly, it's an affirmation of the call that I've referred to. It marks the point in time where we're saying, yes, Dewi, go. You know, notice I point over there in the vague direction of the college. I'm not going to point behind me to the atrium, which I guess is down there somewhere. Dewi has already gone, in a sense, because I think term started a week or two ago. But it's a commitment on our part as well, okay? It's a commitment on our part as a church to support, to encourage, and to pray for Dewi. So in a few minutes, we'll be asking Dewi to make some simple but really very important and solemn vows or promises before God and also before us as a church. But also we, as a congregation, will make a promise to him as we commission and support and encourage him. Firstly, though, we're just going to be hearing some of the background, what you'll be actually doing. And I'm delighted to be able to ask the team leader for Wales, Peter Harris, up on stage, if you'd like to come up, Peter. Peter is, as I think we've already hinted, an ex-student of this church. Any similarity between me and him is not coincidental, because he's my nephew. Yes, we are all really related in Wales. I wasn't going to say that. Sorry, Peter. But Peter is now the team leader for UCCF here in Wales. He took over, of course, from Owen Brown. And to that extent, he's the person that Dewi's going to be answerable for in his day-to-day work. Peter was also a student at the Royal Welsh College of Music and Drama, so it's your ideally place to take the role. So let me hand over to you, Peter. Yeah. And,
Hi, yeah, it's great to be back. Last time I was here, I was a student from 2010 to 2014. And thank you for such a warm welcome. I realised, even though it's been 5 years since I've been here, you know, some things always stay the same, and John Reeves is as Welsh as ever, isn't he, through all of that? You know, he bleeds sheep, doesn't he? You are as Welsh as they come, John. Wow. Just to start, before I just talk a bit about what UCCF does, I'd just really like to reiterate a real thanksgiving to you guys at Highfields on behalf of UCCF. Firstly, you know, thank you for setting aside Dewi to be a staff worker with us at UCCF. We notice that behind every worker that we receive is a supportive church, and it's not just a short-term commitment, but you've been shaping, you've been training, you've been equipping, you've been discipling, you've been nurturing Dewi for this work. And Dewi's been a part of this church for quite a few years now, so thank you so much for raising him and setting him aside for this important work. Secondly, thank you so much for supporting UCCF. As Mark alluded to there's a long history between Highfields and UCCF. And as Paul says in Philippians, you know, that partnership in the gospel, I'm so thankful to you guys that partnership is continuing. And finally, I'd just like to say thank you for your commitment to discipling students. We as UCCF are only as strong as the local church. And your commitment, your conviction for students to be taught the scriptures well, to be grow up in their faith, to reach maturity in the faith. We are so thankful for that as leaders, as we take them on as leaders in CUs. You know, I travel all across Wales and speak to churches all across the country. And can I say sincerely that I believe that the Nexus student program is one of the best I've ever seen. So thank you so much for developing that program and for Reeves, who heads it up. And if you're a new student to Cardiff and you're not stuck into Nexus, please go. It was one of the best times of my time at university. So yeah, just a few thank yous. Just a very quick, I haven't got much time, a quick overview of what UCF do. We want to make disciples of Jesus in the student world. We want to give every student an opportunity to hear and respond to that wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we look at the need is vast. There are some 1.7 million undergrads. There are some 650,000 international students. It's wonderful that the world comes to us, where we can share Jesus with them. And just in Cardiff, you know, there are tens of thousands of students, of which many, 99%, will not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And when you think about it, university is a wonderful opportunity in which to do that. Because at university, you have time. You might not think you have time now as a student, but believe me, once you leave university, you'll realize that university, you have this wonderful opportunity to stop, to consider, to think. You've left the home of mum and dad, and now you're on your own. And you get to think about the big ideas, to consider perhaps a new worldview that you hadn't considered before. And so we think that universities are a wonderful opportunity to introduce people to Jesus. And we do this through Christian unions up and down the United Kingdom. But also, I'd just like to add that I really think there's a particular opportunity in this current age as well. I'm an old hat. I'm a millennial. We're now into kind of Generation Z. And if you were born between kind of 1995 to 2000, I'm talking about you. And if for those how to kind of understand Generation Z, they think Princess Diana is a historical figure. They think DVDs are antiques. And Gary Lineker's best known for selling crisps than playing football. But what we've found with this particular generation is there are a few characteristics which I believe is rich ground for the gospel to really take root. And for one, they're incredibly lonely. 16% of them have no close friends. Over half say that they're chronically lonely at least once a week. Statistically, they're very anxious. And because they've been brought up on a diet of kind of a radical secular humanism, they're also the most hopeless group of students that has ever before come to university, maybe even since World War II. You know, 76% of students who will start university this year believe that life is ultimately meaningless and without purpose. And so then when they are met with the radical gospel of Jesus Christ, that hope that we see in Jesus, well, they're definitely drawn to it. They're attracted to it. And so I'm the most optimistic I've ever been in student ministry in the last 10 years. So I really think we have a wonderful opportunity with this current generation. And so what does that look like in terms of CUs? Well, they do big marquee events every year at Mission Weeks. There are some 50,000 students that come to our events to hear about Jesus. Some 17,500 come to our carol services. 35,000 come to our carol services. Some 17,000 come to freshers' events. And we do this through, as I said, the CU movement up and down the country. And so what does that look like for Derry? Derry's a staff worker. It was interesting, they changed the name to staff worker in the 90s because they thought it was more clear than the travelling secretary. But I think it's just as unclear. I still don't really know why they've called it staff worker. But basically what a staff worker is it works along the CU. Derry is set aside to work alongside the CU at the Royal Welsh College of Music and Drama. And the atrium, and also have a hand in the arts network across Wales, which Derry will talk about in a minute. And so you'll be working along CUs, motivating, engaging CU leaders to reach their campus. As a student, ex-alumni from the Royal Welsh College of Music and Drama, that is a particular ground where people are throwing their lives, their identity, into the musical instrument or into being a great actor or theatre designer, a stage manager. they really need to hear the gospel. And so Derry will be thinking, how best do we reach those students? He'll be an evangelist. He'll be speaking into the student world with the great gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be developing future leaders. He'll be investing in them, discipling them, so they won't hopefully just be CU leaders while they're at university, but hopefully be the future leaders of our church in the next generation. And also be forming links and working closely with the local church to make sure all the students which he is working alongside are stuck into a local church, getting fed every Sunday. So that really is a snapshot of what UCCF does, a snapshot of what a staff worker is. But also, as we've mentioned before, there's a long history with UCCF.
Great. So, Derry, I'm here to give a short interview. Why don't you tell us a bit about what this role looks like in practice for you on the ground?
So I'll be looking after the Atrium and Welsh College CUs. Give a whoop if you're here. Come on, guys. Wow. Shannon, terrible. There's two Christian unions, one in each one of those colleges, and they're quite small, but the opportunity is absolutely huge. As Pete said, there is the reaction to Christianity has changed completely since I was a student. You don't get these staunch atheists. You get people that are, you believe what you believe, but I tell me more, basically. So it's an incredibly huge opportunity. So I'll be there to help support the students to reach their friends, to help work out what it means to be a Christian in their studies, and how to answer the questions and how to put on events that will be attractive but will engage them to look at who Jesus was and the difference that he could make to their lives.
Maybe, I didn't ask you this beforehand, but give us maybe an example of what kind of event would look like. What would an evangelistic event look like in the context, say, of the Royal Welsh College of Music and Drama?
So a huge thing in the music college is that the students, their whole entire purpose, identity and everything is found in their particular field, whether that's playing the flute, whether it's acting, whatever it is. These guys are working at the top. They are trying to come out at the top of their field. And it is their entire life. So often we might put on a thing saying, is there more to life than my playing? What do I do when my world falls apart, when what I sort of thought was going to give me all this thing was going to, doesn't live up to what it meant? And so you might kind of put a discussion on, might have a speaker that comes and talks about that issue. And then from then, they can see actually how knowing Jesus actually can be much more important and can put all of their study into a better context and framework.
And just very briefly, just talk a bit about the Arts Network and your role in that.
So UCCF, a few years ago, they identified six key areas where it's uniquely difficult to be a Christian. And two of the key areas were arts and music. It is uniquely difficult to work in this industry. I still personally work in this industry. I'm a sound engineer as well as doing this job. Just to kind of explain the context that means that this is necessary, if you think of a theatre show that might happen in the Millennium Centre, say there's some questionable moral topics in it, there could be a Christian working in the orchestra pit, doing the set design, acting on stage, being the sound engineer, and they've got to work out how, as a Christian, they can engage with this world, how they can engage with this culture, and how they can stand out, live out for Jesus, and work as Christian. So the Arts Network is there to equip the students to answer these questions, to look how does faith and creativity work together, how can I make these moral decisions biblically about who I work with, what projects I work on, and actually how can I live in a way that doesn't make this the pursuit of this career in this competitive industry the whole focus, and actually keep Jesus the main thing.
So we're all going to pray for you in a few moments. What is it that we can pray for you and Laura as well in the coming weeks?
So firstly, just that the students would become Christians. That is the primary reason why UCCF exists, to equip the students to reach other students. So pray that this year more students would come to know Jesus. Secondly, pray that I would have wisdom in order to help them as best as I can. That I would see Jesus as the biggest thing. And then thirdly, for our family, Laura and Israel, who's just gone out screaming, and another baby on their way. So just pray that as a family, we'd be a real help to students. I know that when my staff worker was Hugh and Alison Williams, and actually their life together was incredibly helpful to me. So pray that we would, as a family, would be able to be a good example to the students, and also that that we would that I'd be a good husband and a good father. So thank you.
Okay, thanks. Could I just ask Michael and John Hull just to join us on stage? They're going to be praying for Dowie and Laura and Isaiah in a moment. But first of all, the questions, the promises. So there's four questions for Dowie, four promises that we're asking him to keep, and then one for us as a church. So Dowie, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour?
I do.
Do you accept the Bible, the Word of God, as your supreme authority in all matters of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you believe the gospel of the love and forgiveness of God as revealed in the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And do you promise to proclaim it faithfully?
I do.
And do you promise to live a holy life in the strength of the Holy Spirit and fulfill your calling as a servant of this church, set apart to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people to whom you are sent, and to build up the body of Christ?
With God helping me, I do.
And now for us as a congregation, as a church family, do we, in accepting Dowie Jones, whom God has called, promise to share with him in the work of Christ and to give him your support and encouragement in the Lord? We do. Thank you. Michael, can you pray?
Most gracious Lord, as we bring these two very precious ones before you tonight, we ask for your manifest poured out Spirit to be upon them, that you may strengthen them and equip them for this coming year. We want to thank you for your servant Dowie. We want to thank you for what you have trained him in his own walk with you, within his own experiences over the past years. But we ask, as he embarks upon this, you would give him a clarity of heart, a vision, and integrity as he goes into this work. May you help him with joy, huge shoulders, and a bended knee to come alongside each of the Christian unions that he has the joy of serving. May you help him to be one that will come aside with an ear to listen, with a wisdom beyond his own experience to give, with a joy from teaching your word to those who teach others. Help him to be one who is a mentor to the leaders. And as he shares the gospel in a multitude of new, and for him sometimes even bewildering situations in the coming days, we pray that you may give him a creativity and spontaneity of wisdom, that he may clearly declare the gospel to those who have great need of turning to Christ. So fill him afresh with the dear Holy Spirit, we pray. And through that, use him mightily within the purposes you have for all those he meets with, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.